Hello, and thank you for listening to our online Victory Sermon Archive. This archive is updated weekly with messages by our pastor, Nathan Barker. We hope you enjoyed the study from God's Word today, and thanks again for joining us.
Acts this morning. I know I was supposed to be in 1st or 2nd Samuel, but the Lord has given me a detour, and we'll, Lord willing, get back to David in the next couple of weeks. But Acts chapter 17 this morning, this is the famous Mars Hill sermon. I had the privilege about 17 years ago to be able to go, and I actually got to preach on Mars Hill. It was a really neat experience, and I'm thankful that I had the opportunity to do it. Several preachers did. All the preachers that preached, except for me, preached out of Acts 17. My thought was, Acts 17 had already been preached on Mars Hill, so I'll preach John 3:16. So that's what I preached. I might be the only preacher that ever preached John 3:16 on Mars Hill. But I was able to do that. I'm thankful for the opportunities that God has definitely given me to be able to see some wonderful places. Excuse me, I was able to go to Thessalonica and Corinth and Athens, and we saw some wonderful things. But this is where this sermon takes place, this message that the Apostle Paul is going to preach. Really, he's going to share with these groups of people. So tonight, this morning, we're going to be speaking a different style of sermon. It's going to be more of a topical sermon. I usually preach differently, but I wanted to bring some topics out this morning that I believe is very important for us to see. As a matter of fact, the title of my message is The Important Things. The Important Things. Acts chapter 17, look at verse number 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscriptions to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him I declare unto you." So let me just give you a little synopsis of what was going on, a little preview. The people of Athens didn't want to offend any gods. You know, Greek mythology, you have all those Greek gods. And so they had all these gods that they worshiped, and in just in case, they forgot one. They put an idol up, and it declared that this was to the unknown God, just in case we missed one. Well, Paul's pretty savvy. Paul's walking, and Paul's really, really smart. Of course, all of this is inspired by God, so we can't give Paul too much credit, but God had given Paul the ability to think on his feet and given him the ability to be wise in knowledge. And so Paul looks and says, "Hey, you are too superstitious. You're worshiping, I mean, you have devotions. You are praying. You are faithful to pray to all of your gods. And you even have a God that is unknown to you. Guess what? I know who he is, and I want to introduce him to you." Do you think that maybe they were going to listen to Paul now? I think Paul got their attention. Verse 24, "God that made the world." Now this God that I'm going to talk to you, he made the world. They were wondering where they came from. Anybody ever wonder where they came from? Well, in society today, that's a great question. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." Basically, Paul's saying, this God, that God that made all things, he doesn't need you to do anything for him. You can't do anything for him. You can't do anything with your hands that he can't do. Now, he wants you, he'll want us to serve him, but for you and I to think that God needs us is a false pretense. If you and I think that God needs our wallet, that's a false pretense. We're getting the cart before the horse, if that's how you and I think. And if God needs my abilities and my talents, we're getting the cart before the horse. God, basically, Paul's saying, God doesn't need us, but he does love us. He hath made one blood of all nations of men for to dwell on all the faces of the earth. Basically, he's saying what people should have been saying for centuries here in this country. God made one type of race, the human race. One blood. And hath determined the time before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offsprings of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art or man's device. And the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. There's a lot of things here. We're going to point out just a few things that I want to talk about, but there's a lot of things here. And I believe that if you took the time to study it out, I think it would bless you. But this morning, I want to talk about the important things. This is a topical sermon, and I want to give you some things that I believe God would have me give you this morning. The first thing that I want us to look at about the important things is I want us to know that we need to seek the Messiah. Verse number 27 says that they should seek the Lord. The most important thing that could happen to someone is for them to be saved. That is a strange word to so many people. You know, I grew up in church. I grew up in church, and so church theology or church words or church usages, I understand those things. When somebody says, "Have you been saved?" I know exactly what that means. But do you realize, those that have grown up in church, do you realize that there's a whole world out there, and there might be several people in here this morning that really have no clue what that word means? I mean, they're sitting there, and if I were to ask them a question, "Have you been saved?" They'd go back to the time that they were drowning in the swimming pool, and a lifeguard jumped in and saved them, and they're like, "Yeah, I've been saved." Or that person that was in a car wreck, and the emergency workers came and drug them to safety before the car exploded. They were saved. Or that person that had to go to the hospital and that doctor worked hours at trying to get their heart back into rhythm and get their heart working again. And they were saved. Maybe they were in a fire at home and they woke up to a billowing flame and smoke, and a fireman came through the door at the right time and rescued them and saved their life. And they're like, "Yeah, I've been saved." But that, friend, is not the word that I'm talking about here. Not saved from this life, but saved to the next life. We're talking about, when I say that word, and forgive me for those that just assume that I've just assumed that people knew that. The word saved is talking about being saved from your sins. Being saved. When I mention salvation, I'm asking that person if they've ever started a relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, he is the Savior, and we're dying in our trespasses and sin. As a matter of fact, the Bible says we're dead already if we're not saved. But he can rescue us. He can give us life. He can save us from an eternity without Him. That's what I'm asking. Have you been saved? Do you know that He's your Savior? Not that He is the Savior, but that He is your Savior. That you put your faith and trust in Him. That there was a time in your life that you started a relationship with Jesus Christ. You realized that you were a sinner. The Bible says we're all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because we're sinners, we do not have the right to go to heaven. We fall short in and of ourselves to make it. That's why Jesus came, to bridge the gap, to make a way of escape. And if you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you realize that you're a sinner, and I'm certain that you do realize that you're a sinner, if you don't realize that you're a sinner, let me just tell you, you're a sinner. Now you realize it. I know that you're a sinner, and I haven't seen many of you sin. I've seen some of you sin, but I haven't seen many of you sin. And I know you're a sinner even though I've never seen you sin, because the Bible tells me so. And newsflash, I'm a sinner. Some of you have seen me sin. Some of you haven't. But I'm a sinner. You know how I know that? Well, I know that from personal experience. You know that because the Bible says so. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. And because we're sinners, we fall short of God's glory. But the Bible tells us also that God paid the price. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The payment of sin is death. The only way that you and I could pay for our sins, and I should say it this way, the only way that you and I could attempt to pay for our sins is to be in existence without God forever. You say, what do you mean? The only place that will ever happen is a place called the lake of fire, or hell. Some people use the word hell, but the lake of fire. It's a place that everybody that doesn't know Christ and dies in their sins, they go to for all eternity. They don't get consumed by the fire. There is no light illuminating because there is no presence of God. God is light. And where there is no God, there is no light. You think about this on Calvary. When the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, the Father had to turn and look away because He could not look upon His Son Jesus, who had died for our sin, because sin had been put upon Christ. What happened for the next 3 hours? Total darkness. Why? Because God was no longer looking upon the face of this earth. He had to turn away. And where there is no glance of God, there is no light. And God does not glance into hell. It's totally dark. It's a horrible place. You don't want to go there. But that's the only way that you and I could even attempt to pay for our sins, to spend an eternity there. And still, we could spend an eternity, and God's wrath still would not have been appeased. Because a payment has to be finished in order for appeasement to be made. And if you and I are in the lake of fire for all eternity, then appeasement could never have been made, because there's never an end to the payment. But Jesus. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus, He said, I'm God, I'll pay for it. And what took Him 3 days would have taken us an eternity. And He paid for our sins. Friend, you and I, our sins have been paid for. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure that you're going to go to heaven, you're not sure that you've ever started a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not sure that you are saved, then I want you to know you can be. That's the most important thing that anybody could ever have happen to them, is that they come to a realization that they need Jesus, and Jesus saves them from their sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The reason that Christ died for us is because we were sinners. I believe if you were the only person to ever walk the face of this earth, Jesus would have come and died for just you. I want people to understand that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Take out the world. I'm not trying to tell you to take out of Scripture, but I want you to know that you can implement that word world for your name. For God so loved Nathan that He gave His only begotten Son, that if Nathan would believe in him, Nathan would not perish, but Nathan would have eternal life. I'm telling you, Jesus died for Nathan. He didn't die for you, he died for me, but he did die for you too. And he died for you as if you were the only person that was ever mattered. He loves you that much. You're that important to him. You're so important to him that he has the hairs of your head numbered. Why would that even matter? Some of you don't want to add. You're subtracting. But I want you to know Jesus knows how many hairs are on my head. That's how much I matter to him. He's infatuated with us. He loves us. Not just love, but I'm talking about a love that you just can't get enough of. You say, why? I don't know. But he does. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I want you to know that God listens for a human's heart's cry. And if your heart cries out to God, he listens. And if you mean business with God, he always means business with you. He sums it up in chapter 10, verse 13 of Romans, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise, not a suggestion, and Jesus loves you. If you'll call on his name this morning, if you're not sure that you've ever been saved, if you're not sure that heaven is your eternal home, I want you to know that if you will call on the name of the Lord, he promises to save you. It's not Nathanology. It's not Baptistology. It's God's word that says this. It's not my opinion. It's not my interpretation. It's his declaration. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, I want you to know that's the most important thing that could ever happen, is for you to trust Jesus to be your Savior. The second important thing after you've been saved is that you and I serve the Master. So this is a great question. You that are saved, are we serving the Master? Number one, we're to seek the Messiah. And number two, we're to serve the Master. Verse 28 tells us, for in him we live and move and have our being. That tells us that he has everything. And since he's given us everything, he's our Savior, we should serve him. And I want you to know that the first way that you and I need to serve him is by obedience. I bring you to the attention of 1 Samuel 15:22 again. And Samuel said, hath the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and hearken to the fat of rams. God wants God wants our obedience. He wants our obedience. He wants our obedience to be faithful. He wants faithful obedience. We should do what he says and be faithful at those things that are his, that are residual actions. For example, church is residual. You know, you can come to church this Sunday, and guess what? You can come to church next Sunday. You can come to church tonight. You can come to church Wednesday. It's the way it's been for 37 years almost, and it's probably going to stay that way. It's residual. You need to be faithful in obedience to church. You need to be faithful in Bible reading. You know, you can read your Bible every day. You can read it twice a day. You can read it five times a day if you want to. You can read your Bible every day. You say, boy, I don't know if I could do that. Sure you could. All you got to do is pick it up and start and open it up. And if you know how to read, you can read. It's residual. You need to love every day. You need to always love. You need to be compassionate. We need to be tenderhearted. We need to be giving. We need to be witnesses. See, these are things that God wants us to be obedient in, faithfully obedient in. But he also wants us to be quick in our obedience. I remember as a child, there was a song, "To Delay is to Disobey." When God tells you and I to do something and we delay, we're disobedient. That moment of delay is telling God that we're not exactly sure that we trust him on this issue, which is sin. God wants quick obedience. I'm always reminded of the military when they're in boot camp and how they're trained to do things immediately, and some things that they are trained to do does not make sense. Why do I have to do that? When the sergeant says jump, I jump. That's ridiculous. When the sergeant says run, I run. When the sergeant says get out of bed, I get out of bed. When the sergeant tells me to wash the floor, I wash the floor with my toothbrush. That's ridiculous. Why would I do those things? And I have to do them immediately. I just can't wait and think about it. I do it because they're trying to train those people that when they're in battle, when somebody says to do something, it could mean their life if they don't do it immediately. A second delay may be a second too long. They train for quick obedience. God wants us to be obedient. We need to get so close to God that when He tells us to do something, we know exactly what He's telling us to do and we do it. But He also wants our complete obedience. Partial obedience is disobedience as well. We need to obey completely. So God wants us to obey, but not only do we serve the Master by our obedience, but we serve the Master by our actions. Our actions. What's some of the actions that we need to serve the Lord in? Number one, I have three things. Number one, witnessing. Our personal invitation and telling people about Jesus. This is something that God wants us to do. If you and I are saved, we need to serve the Master by telling others about Christ. We need to be. We need to show and serve the Master by being salt and light. I've used this many a times. I've mentioned this several times. But salt and light are so important. Salt causes one to thirst and light attracts. So we need to live our lives so that others see the righteousness of Christ and it causes them to thirst after Him. And we need to be light so that it shines in a dark world and it draws people to Him. But we also need to serve by, number three, giving. Now, no preacher with any dignity likes to talk about finances. But it's necessary. People get uncomfortable when a preacher starts talking about finances and politics. But really, both are necessary to talk about. We can't stand by and not talk about the open sins of our community or the political agendas. I can't stand by and talk and not speak on wicked agendas. Can't, but we'll save that for another day. But the other matter that people get uncomfortable about is finances. And really, it's uncomfortable for me to talk about. People work hard for their money, and that is to be appreciated. I found out that if I abuse two things, people will stop giving them. If I abuse people's time, people will stop coming. And if I abuse people's money, people will stop giving. Those are things that I realized a long time ago in ministry. That's why I do my best to cut out all the fat. That's why I try to never have this pulpit not being stood behind by somebody talking. I don't waste time. I don't like people to walk down the aisle when so-and-so, Billy Bob, is getting ready to sing a song, and so he walks all the way from the back, so we have to watch him for 5 minutes to walk up here on the platform and get ready. No. I want them to sit right there, and when it's time for them to sing, to get up here, because I don't want to abuse your time. I try to cut out all the fat that's not necessary so that we can get to the meat of the issue. Why? Because time is something that I can't give you back. And so I do my best. I really do. I work on this. This is something I actually work on to try to not so that the Holy Spirit can't meet with us and come in and if He wants to have a service that goes 5 hours, I'm all in. But that's His business, not mine. And so I do my best to not waste your time. And I want you to know that we work on that. The other way that we do our best is not to waste your money. That's why we're transparent about our spending. We have forms and things that you can get. You can look and see what goes on here. We are transparent when it comes to how we spend the money that comes into this church. It's important. It's important to talk about, but it's still uncomfortable. But we need to talk about it for just a few minutes this morning. Because this is not a Nathan thing, it's a God thing. So giving is an action of service and obedience. Let me give you two passages of Scripture for you to mark down that might help you in the idea of giving. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, and Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Many of you understand what giving is, but I'm going to talk just a few minutes because this is something that we don't talk about often. Very seldom do I preach on this. But there are these things called offering envelopes, and some people don't understand what the offering envelopes are about. So let me just give you three ways that people at Victory Baptist Church give. There are three areas in which people give. Number one, it's called tithes. Tithes. Tithe is just a word that means 10%. A tenth. A tithe is all that means. A tenth or tithe is 10%. And this is something that God expects. Malachi says, bring ye also the tithe into the storehouse. It is taught in Scripture that 10% of what God gives us, He expects it back. So let's just use a $100 scenario. I need to keep it simple math for me. So let's use $100. If God gave you $100 this week, then I want you to know that $10 belongs to God. Now the key word there is belongs. It's His. As a matter of fact, the 100's His too, but all He requires is 10. Now, isn't it silly? Because we just read Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, and Paul said, isn't it funny that you and I think that God needs our stuff? Because He doesn't. So for me to sit there and think that God needs my $10, or He might not make it, is really silly, isn't it? So why does He want it? Obedience. He wants you to know that you can trust Him and He'll never let you down. This is one of the only times in Scripture that God challenges you to challenge Him. Now, I do not recommend, and I've said this before, but I do not recommend that you and I challenge God at a boxing match. Your arms are too short to box with God. I don't challenge you to challenge Him on 99% of issues. But this is the one place in Scripture where God says, I dare you to dare me to dare you. I challenge you to challenge me to see who's going to give more. It's right there in Malachi. And see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a belt. I dare you to try. I've not gotten to the point where I'm saying, all right, God, here you go. I'm going to give you 90% of my income this week. Now, I did do that one time in Ohio. We had changed places with God Sunday, and so we gave 90% of our income that week to God, and we lived on 10%. You know, I my bills were paid. I don't remember a whole lot about it, but I do remember that. And that was I was a young guy and just a newlywed, and I was like, whew, we don't do that here. But God wants you and I to give a tenth. So just for your information, when we say a tithe, that is not what you, in theory, it's not what you decide that you want to give. That's what God says belongs to Him. Now you say, this is uncomfortable. You're making me uncomfortable. I get it, but you got to remember, I'm not saying that God is, and so I want to help you with this. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed if you do. It's just a fact. If you believe God, you're going to be blessed. The second way that we give is not a tithe, but it's called an offering. Now let's use our $100 scenario. 10% is God's. So $10 is already God's. But let's say I write a check for $12 out of the $100. The $12, 10 of it is God's, 2 of it is offering. This is what I would consider an extra blessing, an extra challenge. Not only am I giving 10%, now I'm giving 12%. The 2% is of my own free will and love. It's like, God, I trust you to give me 10%. I can trust you if I give you 12. it's kind of an extra blessing. And God does bless us. And so that would be an offering. Anything above a 10% is an offering. On your envelopes, if you ever use those, you'll see that there's just probably a place for tithes and offerings. And then there's this thing called Faith Promise Missions. This is the third way in our church that people give. What is Faith Promise Missions? That is a fair question. See, Faith Promise Missions is so that we can send to the masses. See, we have to seek a Messiah, to serve a master, but we're also to send to the masses. And so we have this thing called Faith Promise Missions that was started several years ago here at our church. Faith Promise Missions is anything above a tithe and above an offering that you want to give to God for the sole purpose of ministering to missions. Everything that comes into the Victory Baptist Church in the way of missions is going back into missions. That's why we're able to support 160 to 170 missionaries here at our church. We are responsible to make sure that they are prayed for and paid for. Most of the missionaries cannot get jobs overseas. Most of them. They work. They sacrifice. They leave their families. I just read a letter from the Snyders this morning about how the children are readjusting back to where they're at in Papua New Guinea, and they're excited, but they still get, and it mentioned this, so you know it's prevalent on the heart of the parents, but they get a little sad when they think about their cousins and grandmas and grandpas. How would you like to give your grandchildren up? So we have this thing called missions. People that love the Lord, that God has placed a calling upon their life to send them somewhere so that people can hear about Jesus. You and I can't go. Many of you probably have never left the United States of America. You're not going to be able to go to Turkey or Romania or South Africa to tell people about Jesus, because there's somebody in Turkey, South Africa, Romania right now that's looking up at the stars thinking, who is God? And how do I find him? And God says to somebody here, I need you to go to Turkey. Because somebody's looking up at the stars, wondering who I am and where I'm at. And I always promise, and I always keep my promise, and the promise that I make to people is if they seek me, they will find me. And I need you to go to Turkey to tell them about Jesus. To tell them about me. And so missions, Faith Promise Missions, gives us an opportunity. I consider this extra special laying up treasures in heaven. I mean, 100% of this Faith Promise Missions giving is an account that I believe is settled in heaven. Every soul that gets saved out of the 160 missionaries or 70 missionaries that we have, every soul that gets saved is put into the account of you and me that give to Faith Promise Missions. Every soul that's saved, every church that's started, every life that's changed, every child that's taken from a horrible situation and given a new chance at life, everybody that we help with our prayers and our offering to missions, I believe that God just lays that treasure up in heaven. The Bible says, don't lay treasures up on earth. Now, most of us have bank accounts, and I think that's wise. And most of us have some kind of 401 or simple IRA for retirement. And I think there's wisdom in that. I think that that's a very shrewd and wise thing to do. And I think that we invest in that. We do the right things. I think that that's good. But God tells us, I'm not against that, but how much more is it better to lay up treasures in heaven than on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves can break in and steal? But rather lay up your treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can corrupt, and where thieves cannot break through and steal. There are some people, you know, people that have gone on to heaven already that were a part of Faith Promise Missions, and this was something that was important to them. I cannot imagine the astonishment of what laying up treasures really meant. I don't even know. I can just tell you by faith that I believe it's there, but for many people that I do know that went on to be with the Lord, it's been made sight. And they found out that you can't outgive God. So when you see our offering envelopes and you sit there and you say, what in the world is all this about? What is Faith Promise Missions? Faith Promise Missions is anything that you promise God, not Nathan. We'll give you a little form next Sunday for those that would be interested in having one. I don't have one on me, but we'll give you a little form and it'll have a little tear-off part. And it'll say, what would you like to give a week to the Lord in Faith Promise Missions? And then it has a little place over here where you can tear off and keep for yourself. There's no names on there on purpose because I don't need to know who you are. The only person that I know what gives is my wife and I. Well, thank you. You know, the only person that I know, so I don't know what people give. Now we do have ladies that count up. That way we know how much the Lord wants us to use this year in being able to support new missionaries. Because, you know, 170 missionaries, I'd like to see 180, but when we're maxed out, we're not going to be foolish and just, God has to give us wisdom to know what to do in that matter. And that's why we do it. And we always encourage people to give more. And for the last 35 years of my life, I've increased my faith promise every year. We encourage you to do the same. Why? Because Pastor Nathan wants a brand new Mercedes. Pastor Nathan drives a Ford Explorer that has 300,000 miles on it. I don't need a Mercedes. I got my favorite vehicle, my Ford Explorer. It's my favorite. I love it. I'm not after a new Mercedes. I'm after to see souls saved. What comes into missions stays in missions. I would encourage you on that, to pray about it. That's what Faith Promise Missions. Faith Promise Missions is above tithes. You know what that is now, 10%. Above offering, that's anything that you give above a tithe. And really, Faith Promise is an offering, but it's above our tithes and offering. So let's say I give $15. I get $100, and so I write a check for $15. On my statement, I would write $12 tithes and offering, $3 Faith Promise Missions. The secretaries take that $3 and put it in a mission account, and that's how we support missionaries. Maybe that helps you. Maybe you had a question about that, because we have a lot of new people here that do not understand what Faith Promise is, and I wanted to explain that. But why do we do it? So that we can reach people around the world. And I want you to know that the money that's put into missions goes to missions, and that's what the envelopes are for. Hey, friend, I want you to know that all these things are important. It's important for you and I to seek the Messiah. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus? If you don't, the most important thing is not giving, is not obedience. The most important thing is trusting. After you and I are saved, the most important thing is serving the Master. Seek the Messiah. Once you find him, serve him. serve the master so that we can send to the masses. God has blessed Victory Baptist Church. Blessed. Why? I believe with all my heart, because most of you weren't here when we started outside in a yard, but I believe with all of my heart that God has looked down on Fairmont, West Virginia, and saw a small church that said, we care about the world, and we're going to do our part to give, even if it costs us something. And they did. And God just kept adding to the church daily as much as should be added. You know what that means? That means you are here for a specific purpose. Who builds churches? Do pastors build churches? Not godly churches. Who builds churches? Jesus. He added to the church daily as much as should be added. Why are you here? Because God put you here. Why did God put you here? So you can serve. It's real simple. So you can learn. So you can grow. Some of you need a spiritual hospital. I get that. But you're not here by accident. And these flags that represent so many countries, and we have so many more countries that we represent, these flags represent people that are dying without Jesus every day. The most sobering reality in the world today is that people are dying and going to hell today. Somebody just went to hell. 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 In a world of 8 billion people, somebody just went to hell. Somebody just went to hell. Somebody just went to hell. And the longer it takes for the errands to get to South America, South Africa, somebody went to hell. Somebody went to hell. Somebody went to hell. Friend, I want you to know, the most sobering reality in the world today is that people are dying and going to hell today. I hope it's not you. Three people have died in the last 5 days that I know. I hope they're in heaven. I hope they're in heaven. If you were to die today, where would you be? I've done three funerals already this year. It's only February. One was an 80-year-old. One was a 45-year-old. And one was a 58-year-old. You know what that tells me? Age don't matter. Do you know for sure that you're going to go to heaven someday? Do you know Jesus? That's the most important thing, to seek the Messiah. And if you are saved, what are we doing to stop this?
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed the study from God's Word. Please feel free to like us on Facebook and join us anytime for our live stream. We hope you have a blessed day.